Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart said to you, Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I just want to push this thing higher. It's a bit lower. I can see the letters on my bed. Okay, so the first thing that it's a good lesson in scripture reading is when we read scripture, it's always good to know the context where it was written from. So it's always good to apply what we read to ourselves, and God can definitely speak to us personally through it. But the context here is David. David has written a lot of the Psalms, not all of them. A lot of them has been written by David. So in this case, it's David speaking about his life circumstance. You know, and if you want to go back to the Old Testament, David was anointed as king. You know, the prophet came to anoint him as king. Then he went and he lived with Saul in the palace. And things started to go wrong. Saul started persecuting him. He had to flee for his life from the abuse in a desert place. And in the desert, he was running around for his life. And they cannot accurately say how long it took for him between he was anointed as king till the time he actually became king. But a lot of theologians say it was about 15 years. So the process of David learning for his life, being persecuted, having difficulty, etc., it was 15 years. So here we get like a psalm he probably wrote in that time about who God is to him. What is God for him in the time when the promise doesn't manifest? Maybe in a time where things are a bit tough and life is difficult. So it's good to just know that context. So it's always good to know what the psalm or what the scripture specifically, what it meant for the person in the context of that time. What did the person go through in that time? And then it's easier to make it applicable to our lives. So we know what David experienced, what he saw in front of him, what he saw around him, then it's easier to apply to our lives because then we can contextualize it to our lives. So it's not just good to always just take one scripture and apply it to our lives, which we often do. And God can certainly speak to us through one scripture at a time, but it's always good to look at a context and then to see what is God saying to us through that, just still the whole context. You know, if we want to take a promise in the Bible, often there's a premise to that promise. And often we miss the premise. We just claim the promise and we don't realize what's God's requirement for us to claim the promise. Okay, so let's just read Psalm 27. So this is what I think is a good thing to do in your quiet time when you read scripture. So also just go through it verse by verse. Read it just as you read it like we did now. And then just go back and say, Lord, what do you mean by this verse? So today I'm just going to do very practically verse by verse, and I'm just going to see what it says to me and what it says in terms of the whole Bible. And often what is really cool about Scripture is that the person of Jesus Christ is always central of Scripture. Who knows that? The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. So the whole Old Testament really points to who Jesus is going to be, what he's going to do, what God, how much God loves us, etc. And then the New Testament is the fulfillment of that. The prophets as well gets fulfilled in Christ. And then it's a furtherance kind of the ministry of Christ when you start to read Acts in the latter parts of the New Testament. So this morning, when we read this, it's just good to read it in that context, Scripture, as to read it in the context also of the Gospel. You know, what is the Gospel? The Gospel is not all of Scripture, do you know that? All of Scripture gets informed by the Gospel. But all of Scripture is not the Gospel. So when Paul, for instance, says that the Gospel is the power unto salvation, doesn't mean he preached the whole Bible. It means he preaches the work of Christ. Who was Christ? Why did Christ have to come? What did Christ do on the cross for us, and what do I have to do to receive what Christ has done? That is the gospel. So the whole of Scripture informs the gospel. You know, if we don't know what sin is, for instance, we don't know why we need a Savior. But before we need a Savior, we need to know what sin is. You know, so we need to contextualize the gospel and the whole of Scripture to understand it. And therefore, we need to look at all of Scripture. And today, even when we read Psalms, we can often see parts of Christ in that. We can see parts of the gospel. We can see in David's life, he often speaks about a Savior and about salvation, which really points out to the times to come. It speaks of a coming Savior. When David speaks about he needs a Savior, he needs salvation, then we can also parallel it in our time. We do need a Savior and salvation. We need the same gospel. And obviously for us, we've got clarity. The Bible says in the New Testament, the prophets yearn to look into that which we have. So when we read the Old Testament now, we actually read it with our eyes wider open. We know what the Old Testament prophets were referring to about the Christ. We know how Christ came. We know how he died. And we know what to do to accept what he did for us. Okay, so if that is a summary, let's quickly read through verse by verse. If you have a Bible with you, let's read it. First, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay, so the light there, just to take it back to the original Hebrew word, it's a luminary, lightning, happiness. And then salvation is liberty, deliverance, prosperity. So he basically says, the Lord is my enlightenment. I don't know if you know about New World Order things, you know, even New Age, you know, they speak about light and enlightenment, you know, about coming to a higher place in meditation. But David is saying, yeah, the Lord is my highest place of meditation. He is the one I look to for clarity. He's the one who I look to enlighten my path. He's my clarity. And then obviously salvation is liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. So you can obviously apply it in every sphere of your life. The Lord is the one who gives me liberty. He's the one that saves me. And he's the one that gives me prosperity in all my ways. So he doesn't look at the formula, he says the Lord himself. And obviously there's formulas in the Bible we can get for a lot of things, you know, how to get delivered, etc., etc. But in essence, Jesus is the central theme of that. And I like that he used the term Lord here, because we refer to Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So David had a good relationship with the Lord in his time already. He's a good example to follow about how we can live our lives right now. Because at that time, he already had a relationship with God as Lord and Savior. As Lord and Savior. And this time, that's what we want to have. That we should have that relationship with him as Lord and Savior. And then he said, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Okay. Whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, if he's my deliverance, whom shall I fear? So I sense he's also saying that to himself. He's not just in a sense saying it to the audience, whom shall I fear? He says it to himself, whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my salvation, if he's my deliverance, whom shall I fear? So I think a lot of the Psalms, David is speaking to himself. Have you had to sometimes speak to yourself in a circumstance? Who found themselves having to speak to themselves? I have to do it often. This morning I had to do it. My dog was throwing tantrums at home. So I had to rush home and I was saying, Lord, I cannot have this now. Like he's still a puppy. So the neighbor called me and says, the dog is going off. So I had to go home and try and sort it out. You know, in that moment I have to speak to myself and say, Lord, you're bigger than this. Anyway, so that's how our lives work. Often we get things thrown at us and that's a good time to speak to yourself. Speak to yourself, whom shall I fear? Okay, and then it says, you know, he is my stronghold. He is my refuge. Okay, so a stronghold is a fortified place. It's also a refuge. So in regard to life, it's nothing to do with a physical place you're at. It's a place where God goes with us. You know, when I'm driving on the highway and things are scary, you know, there's 5 trucks next to me and things are rough. You know, at that time, God is also my refuge and my stronghold. You know, when I'm on a jet plane and I'm afraid of flying, you know, whatever your life circumstance are, the Lord says, I'm a refuge. So that speaks of a moving shelter, and it also speaks of a stationary shelter. So when I'm at home, he's my refuge, but when I go out of the front door, God is still my refuge. Isn't that comforting? Okay. So wherever you are, you know, another scripture says, I run into and I'm safe. Another psalm says that. So David had this thing of when life threatens, and you see it a few times, you know, there's a time at Ziklag where they burned down the camp, took the woman and children and all the possessions. And the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. His own people wanted to stone him. So he knew how to run into that place of safety even when life really gets threatening. And I believe the more we walk with the Lord, the more God uses us in life, the more we get to do things for him, the more we'll have to learn to run into that place of safety. We cannot find that safety in a sense and circumstances. We have to run into him and be safe. Okay, so we just did verse 1. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. In essence, David was saying he had a lot of people that wanted to destroy him. You know, you can interpret it in many ways. But if you go read through David's situation, often he was under siege by the whole of the Israeli army coming to look for him in the wilderness. So it wasn't just one or two people, it was a whole army pursuing him in the wilderness. And he says, when they assail me, they will fall and stumble. And they will stumble and fall. And there's so many times in David's life where God just supernaturally delivered him. You know, often the army would come to him and Saul would go and relieve himself in a cave, and David would actually go and cut off a piece of his robe. You know, in that kind of way, God would inform him, protect him, and show him what goes on. And I believe it's the same for us. When evil assails us, God will cause those to. When we are in him as our shelter, he will cause our foes to stumble. He's the only one that can protect us against, because there are many. And often I say, if you're called by the Lord, you have enemies. Who knows that? If you're called by the Lord, you are in a battle. I just want to say that again this morning. You know, that's sometimes, you know, often I feel like, Lord, I feel like I'm being victimized. But it's actually the opposite. You're not being victimized, you're just being attacked. You know, you're not a victim of something, you are just a son of God. You know, so it's just relating differently to circumstances, and sometimes difficult. You say, Lord, you know, why is all these things happening to me? Instead of saying, Lord, you're my refuge, you're my shelter, you are my hiding place. And I realize why these things are happening, and that's why I'm running to you, because you alone are my protection. And thank the Lord. You know, John Wesley, he used to go on his horse from town to town, and when he did his crusades, you know, in Ireland, I think it was in the 1800s. And, you know, in towns, the whole towns got saved. You know, and one day he was riding on his horse between two towns, and he didn't feel persecuted. He said, Lord, something must be wrong. I haven't been persecuted yet today. And at that moment, a boy threw him with a stone. He said, thank you, Lord. I'm still in your will. You know, obviously, I don't want that for our lives, but you know, that's radical, because he realized, you know, if he's going to be in the battle, he's just going to be attacked consistently. And we need to kind of become contented with that in a healthy way, not in an unhealthy way. Okay, so it's not our job to defend ourselves. Okay, they stumble and fall. We see that with David and Saul. At the end of the day, God caused Saul to stumble. We also see that in the narrative of Jesus' life, Jesus was also consistently under threat, and often under the people in which you would least expect it. You know, he was persecuted by the religious authorities, etc. And the amazing thing about his life was they could do nothing against him until the time was right. And where the biggest stumbling and falling happened in Jesus' life was at the cross. You know, when the enemies thought they had ultimate victory over him, when things were really at the worst time, that's actually where the enemy made the biggest mistake. I don't know if you ever saw Narnia, the first one. I think it's Prince Caspian. It's so beautiful with the lion on the stone, and then that stone tablet cracks, and you know, the rest of the story follows. Then God Aslan has the biggest victory. It's a very good movie to watch. All the Narnia books, by the way. You know, it's often when we think the enemy has had his biggest victory, it's when God has the biggest victory. And we don't understand what it looks like. But in Jesus' situation, it really looked bad. And Christ had the biggest victory. And it was the same in David's life. He You know, when often when things look like impossible, then God pulls out the victory. And we don't know how it's going to work, but our job is to hide in Him. Okay. So God is the one who causes the enemy to stumble. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, you know, when we talk about an army encamping against you, imagine what David was facing. Say he was standing there on a hilltop, and he saw the whole of Israelite's army coming over the plain just to look for him. You know, Saul was so mad at him, he would send a whole army to just get one man. You know, how mad is that? You know, but imagine it to yourself. You stand on the hill and you see, it's like ants, people coming across the plain just for you. So what do you do in that moment? You know, sometimes we need to imagine things like the Bible explains it. There were an army encamped against me. They encamped against him many times. My heart shall not fear. So once again, David's speaking here to himself. He says, my heart will not fear. He's encouraging himself. He's encouraging his own heart. You guys get it? Get the trend here? David's speaking to himself. He's speaking to, when it speaks about a heart here, it speaks about my spirit, my soul. I will not fear. I will inform my circumstances, not from the external. When I see and hear, I will inform it from inside. My God is my refuge. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. What is his confidence in? His confidence is in his Lord. But I would also argue it's in the promise of the Lord. You know, if God is giving you a promise, you know, though an army arises against you, my confidence is not again in my own strength to overcome that army. My confidence is not my own strength to make the promise come to pass. But my heart will be confident in the Lord. Okay. The Bible says the issues of life comes from our heart. Let's see. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep your heart of all vigilance, from it flows the springs of life. So David, in a sense, learned to guard his heart. He learned to guard his heart even in circumstances that's besides the promise, besides the thing that God has said would happen. So he started to guard his heart. So when you see things coming against you, it's important to guard your heart with all vigilance. Perform it, flows the streams of life. Okay, Psalm 23 speaks of God setting a table. That's a good parallel to the Psalm, Psalm 23. God setting for us a table in the midst of our enemies. So, you know, when that army approaches, how are you guarding your heart? Are you willing to say, my God is bigger? My God is greater. My God is the one that will bring the promise to pass. But it's also speaking to your heart. It's not just saying it to your mind. It's actually informing your heart and saying, I will not let circumstances depict where I'm going. In December, when I was preparing yesterday, I was just reminded in December I went to visit my family in Namibia. And my father lives in a small town in the desert there called Uis in the west of Namibia. It's really in the middle of nowhere. And I took my little nephew. He's like 10 years old. I took him for a walk. We were talking about the things of the Lord. So we're walking down. This whole town has got three streets. So it's really small. I think it's like 500 people living in the place. So we walked down the street. And as I was walking, and my nephew next to me was just talking about things. It was actually a very important moment because we were talking about the Lord. And I just got him aside for that few hours. We were going to walk down to the coffee shop to have a coffee. As we were walking, I looked out of my mind's eye. I saw there's a house, and there's this big Doberman, but it was like this size dog. And he was angry. He was running against the gate of the front of the house, and then he would run back, and he would run against the gate, barking. And as I looked at this, I was like thinking, Lord, if this gate opens now, it would be absolute nightmare, because that dog is so mad. He's going to eat all of us. But I believe it was a spiritual thing that was happening there, because the dog was going completely mad. And I was obviously ministering to my nephew. And as we walked past the gate, he came again for the gate. And he actually pushed the gate open, or the latch came off. So I was standing there in that moment. I said, Lord, what now? And I just told my nephew to run. And I turned around, and the dog came for me. It was probably like this, and the dog came straight for me. So I knew if I was going to turn, the dog is going to bite me. So I just in that moment, I just... growing up on a farm and things, I just know the only way you can a grace against a cow or anything like that. It's just look it in the face. I just stood there and I started talking to the dog. In Jesus' name, I say, you stop now. And the dog literally stopped there. And as I turned around, he came again. I had to turn around and I literally had to just stand. And I told the owners come eventually to walk him away. But I had to really, hold my, because I knew if I was turning around, he's going to either going to bite me badly or he's going to kill my nephew. So I was like, I just said to this dog, my heart will not fear. I will not allow you to trespass against me. And I think sometimes, you know, in our lives, it's kind of that same position that we have to take. You say, my heart will not fear. Devil, you will not trespass my heart. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. You know, so that was probably a lesson that the Lord wanted to tell me, because there was a battle for that boy's life. And half an hour later, at a coffee shop, he gave his heart to the Lord. You know, so that battle was a much bigger battle than just for my life or his life. It was for his eternal salvation. Okay, so often when we engage the kingdom things, the devil intimidates us by things that are seemingly big or ugly or whatever it might be. And I'm not saying it's easy, you know. Those things might happen and we might get scared. But I think it's an example. Speak to your heart. Don't be afraid. The Lord is your refuge. He's your strength. Speak to your enemies. Speak to your heart and say, my God is bigger. All right, where are we? So this thing keeps on going smaller. I've enlarged it. No, I can get it smaller. All right. So confidence comes from the Lord. What is the Lord saying in your heart? So in that moment, I had to train my heart not to succumb to the fear. Okay. So when we come to God, we're reborn. That's also very important. When we're reborn, our hearts and minds are open to God's will and promises. We need to live from that place, live from the place of God's will. Let it inform our thinking. Okay. I cannot get to thing, scale this thing. And now I think it's verse 4. One thing I've asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I think this is really a key to David's life, his spiritual life. He says that's what his heart's desire was. You know, so obviously the promises are important and who his God is important. But he says my desire, the place where I desire to be most, is to seek after God, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and dwell in the beauty of his temple. In David's time, the temple was a place, a physical place. The tabernacle was in the temple, it was a house you could go to. And God's presence, the Bible says in the Old Testament, was always on the temple. You know, you get even in Jesus' time, you see that the people that were really devout, they hanged out in the temple. Yes, Simeon and Anna, they were people that spent their days in the temple in God's presence. So in their day and age, that was kind of where God's presence hovered. But now, in the new dispensation, God says the veil has been torn. You know, we've got all access, and God tabernacles with us in our hearts. He tabernacles with us in our temple, in our hearts. So God, what David is saying here is he wants to be with God all the time. And the amazing thing is, I think David had the revelation of what we have now already, because while he was in a desert place, he wasn't allowed to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't allowed to go to the temple and to experience God in that way. So he had to learn how to get into God's presence. So David's life is a very good example of how to experience God. And David, obviously, we know he was a person that worshipped. He wrote most of the songs in the Bible. You know, Psalms, most of the Psalms can be sung. So he was a worshiper. So he was a person that knew how to get into the cover of God's tent. He knew how to get into God's presence. He knew how to dwell in the beauty of the Lord. And when he speaks here to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and his presence, I believe it's when we get into God's presence, we see more of God. When we choose to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, choose to ascribe to him his name, what his name says, then we get a perspective of who God is. We get a perspective of how great and how beautiful God is. And then to inquire in his table. So he was a person of worship. God was the object of his worship. Verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in the shelter in a day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a rock." And the Bible says we enter his gates of thanksgiving. So worshiping God is, in a sense, David's place of safety. He was a person that knew how to get into God's presence. The Bible says, enter his gates of thanksgiving. So there's a place of the safety which he consistently practiced. He practiced worshiping God. And I want to say to this morning, worship is not something that happens on a Sunday at church. That can be part of worship. But worship is something you carry with you where you go. You know, when you're there in the highway driving in a scary situation, you know, you can worship God in that place. It's a heart attitude towards God. God, I want to tabernacle with you. I want to be with you. I don't know about you. I don't always get it right. And it's a difficult thing, you know, when life is happening, things are tough. But we can actually keep a heart of worship and of thanksgiving. You know, we can give thanks to God when life happens. We can give thanks to God like David, when Saul is pursuing him, when the whole army is coming down. He says, God, I thank you. You're still the same. You're still my God, even though this army encamps against me. Okay. Verse 8. You're a Lord when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. It's a hard thing again. You know, he says here, I say to my heart, I will seek you. And I want to just say again with the context there, often God pulls us closer to him through circumstances. When life happens, you know, often when, like this morning when my dog is going crazy, you know, the best thing I can do is I can say, God, you know, you're bigger than this. And I can fall on my knees and say, Lord, I will seek you, notwithstanding. You know, it's a simple example of the dog, but I'm using a lot of dogs this morning. But, you know, that's a simple thing. Your dog can make you mad, you know, whatever, you know, your car breaking down or whatever. So I can have an attitude of praise and I can learn. You know, God is putting us in the crucible of life. He refines us through life. And I can learn to praise God notwithstanding things. You know, that's what's so cool about the story of Job. You know, when his life went bad, he didn't blame God. He remained a worshiper. He remained worshipful towards God. Okay, so God invites us through circumstances. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not or forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And one thing I can see in that is another part of Scripture says, God desires a broken and a contrite spirit. So there's a healthy place in the face of circumstances where you can be broken before God. God doesn't have a problem with brokenness as long as you don't stay there, as long as you use that as a tool to get into God's presence. Say, God, I will worship you. I will bring a sacrifice of praise in my brokenness. I will praise you no matter what is happening in my life. This is, in a sense, him saying, Lord, in my brokenness, I will still trust you. I will trust you. I'm desperate for your breakthrough. But then one thing is also amazing about that scripture is, you know, in a new covenant, we don't have to experience what David experienced. David didn't have an assurance that we have through the gospel. You know, he wasn't sure maybe if God was still with him or against him. He had to push in. The Bible says in the New Testament, God will never leave us or forsake us. It says Christ became a curse so that we became a blessing. He was rejected so that we can be accepted. You know, when we read what David is going through, we are in a much better position because we can know God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. You know, when I go to the battles of life, when I go to the valley of the shadow of death, my God will not leave me. He is with me to comfort me, to strengthen me. So there is a place of desperation and of brokenness before God, but also there is a place of confidence. God, in my brokenness, I know you will not leave me. You will not leave me in the hands of my family. Verse 10, for my father and mother has forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You know, that's such a principal part of the gospel, is that God is the God of the fatherless. He's a father of the fatherless. That's one of his names, father of the fatherless. You know, so David here, you know, maybe he's alone there in the desert and he feels like just rejected. He feels like there's nobody he can look to for strength. You know, fatherlessness is basically the root is you have nobody stronger than you to hold on to in a human form. You know, that is, and that's a cry of our generation. There's so many of us that have not have a father, so many of the people out there that don't have somebody to look for advice, to look for counsel, for comfort, somebody that they can just call and say, I'm going through a tough time, will you do something? Somebody that can bail us out. But God says, I'm a father to the fatherless. And that's a very important concept, you know, is that God has called us. The scripture says in the New Testament, he's called, poured his spirit in us and to call out Abba, Father. You know, that's for me one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian. When things are really tough, when I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do, I can still cry out, Abba, Father. And that's something deep inside. Abba is in the Hebrew kind of the first word a baby says. It's like Papa or Mama. You know, God is saying, I'm still that same Father. You can call out to me as your Abba. Are you with me this morning? Yeah, okay. So when things really get tough, you know, and even on a daily basis, it's good to remain in a place where you call on him as Abba, Father. You know, God is my Father. He is my shelter, my refuge, but he's also my Father. I run into him like I run to a father's arms. You know, and the safest place for a baby is in his father's arms or her father's arms. It's that place of ultimate protection. You know, when my kids need comfort, they normally go to my wife. But when there's something scary like a dog or something, they normally run to me. You know, and that's the picture of God being my father. You know, when things really get scary and unpredictable, then you need a father. And that's which my God is. He is a father into whom I can run and I'm saved. Okay. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Once again, God, we've got, as a Christian, you've got enemies. You know, you will have enemies. But God, he's saying, yeah, Lord, you teach me a path, a level path, because of my enemies. Teach me your way. So God's word in our ears is our protection. His ways are like a level path. Another scripture says his word is like a light unto my path and a lamp unto my footsteps. This is a place where we run to God and say, Lord, you're not just my Abba Father. You're also the one that I need advice from. And a light, I believe, is like a bigger picture, you know. Where are you going? You know, God says to you, you know, you need to start this big business, etc. But then I also believe it speaks about the small things. You know, God will give you maybe big vision for life, big promises. But the steps to get there, that we also need God for. We don't just need him to give us big picture, big dreams. You know, you don't just need a father to tell you you're going to be successful in life. You need a father to advise you along the pathway. And God says, that's who I am. I'm the one that will give you the advice and will lead you on a level path because of your enemies. And once again, you know, when we say this, you know, David wasn't in a place where the paths were level. He was in the wilderness, which had a lot of mountains, a lot of treacherous wild animals, etc. You know, so his path was nothing but straight, you know. It took 15 years, so it means that between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, he had to do a lot of detours. He had to do a lot of left and right. So when God speaks here about a straight path, I believe it's informed by what God is doing, even besides our. You know, so David says, God led me on a straight path. It's probably in a perspective going back, looking back and seeing. It looked like I was going through a lot of doldrums and up and downs and valleys and things, but God is leading me on straight paths because of my enemies. You know, if he just took a straight path, he'd probably walk into his enemies. So God's level path was probably around the enemies. Okay, so it's once again a place where we walk close to him. Let him speak to us, left ear, right there. So he gives us freedom. I love what scripture also says. Scripture says if we need freedom, we can ask him. And I think that also points to a daily direction, daily lamp unto my feet. So I don't know always where I'm going to be in 5 years' time. God might have given me a promise. But I daily need wisdom. Daily I need to go into the tabernacle of God and inquire of him. All right. You're with me. We're almost there. So that's how much God can speak to us. So he gives us some wisdom and a roadmap. I believe it's like, you know, God gives us a roadmap and road signs along the way. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. You know, so a lot of our enemies are not even because we've declared war on them. You know, David is speaking another part of the Psalms. He says, those who I call my friends, they have turned against me. So in David's situation, he was part of the Israeli army. He was, at a time, he was in Saul's, throne room ministering to him. So he was part of the people that are now persecuting him. So basically that army marching against him used to be his brothers and sisters. You know, if you can see it in such a way. So he says, false witnesses have arisen against me and they breathe out violence. You know, so if we follow God, that might be the situation sometimes. Sometimes falsehood will rise out against you. And then he says, you know, and a big example is obviously Jesus. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because of a false accusation. He was falsely accused for throwing things into disarray. He was falsely accused of lying. You know, he was falsely accused for many things. And that's why he hung on the cross. So if it happened to Jesus, you know, somewhere in our lives it might also happen. I almost want to say it will happen in our lives, somewhere or another. Somewhere or another you will be accused falsely for something. And what did Jesus say? He said, forgive them, Lord, because they don't know what they are doing. You know, so where do we look when things get false? We don't look at the person to get vindication against them. We look at God. Say, God, you alone are my deliverance. You deliver your servants. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that related to God's promises in the land of the living. I think this is a very important scripture, a very important part of David's journey. Because David could have just said, Lord, I just want to go to heaven. You know, take my life now. You know, we've sometimes felt like, God, I just could die now. You could just take me to heaven. I could just have a shortcut. I've sometimes felt like that. You know, and that is actually not very godly thought. Because God has got a task to accomplish here on earth. You know, so that is actually not encouraging your heart to be courageous. Taking a shortcut. If it's your time, it's your time. Then you go. Then you need to go. But taking a shortcut, that is not God's will. You know, so we don't take the shortcut. We don't allow the devil to get his way. Because you know, why did the devil come? To kill, steal, and destroy. So if he can get you dead as a Christian, he will also be very happy. Because then he's got less ammunition for the kingdom of God to contend with. You know, so I want to say that's a good thing. Sometimes in Christian circles we have this kind of fatalistic approach. That's the right word. Kind of, this world is going to damnation. This world is going to burn. You know, so we just need to survive till Jesus comes back, and then we're going to go to heaven. You know, there has been approaches like that in the past. But God is saying to us when we pray, he says, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So our approach as Christians mustn't just be to survive or a retirement policy in heaven. You know, invest so I can go to heaven. God wants us to seek the heaven here on earth. He wants us to contend for things. You know, and that makes life worth it. For David, 15 years in the desert, he could have gone to another land and just lived his life. You know, he could have gone, become a citizen of the Palestinians, but he kept his identity as an Israelite. He kept his identity as the anointed king. And he had to do some things. You know, he had to avoid abuse. He had to flee for his life. But he never neglected the promise of God, that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I want to say to you this morning, that's what the devil is after most. Because if he can neutralize your hope, if he can neutralize the promise in your heart, then he has what he wants. Because then this world can go the way he wants it to go. But if you're going to stand and say, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. I will not allow my circumstances to depict or to inform and to be a corrective for where I'm going. I will let God's word remain what it was in the beginning. Okay. So, we want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, verse 14, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How do we wait for the Lord? By strengthening ourselves in Him. It's by in a moment, alluding to the promise, by the moment, running into the shelter of the Most High. How do we wait for the Lord? It's not sitting passively and doing nothing. It's actually saying, Lord, you are God. I will actively pursue you, even though my circumstances look contrary. I will actively stand. I will actively seek your word for my circumstance. You know, the previous verses speaks of I will be in your temple inquiring, getting advice. So waiting on the Lord means getting advice from God also. It means, Lord, I'm going to search your scriptures. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get advice. What's the next step to take? So sometimes waiting means doing nothing, sitting in God's presence. But it doesn't mean being in a relaxed couch position. It actually probably means you're on your face before God. I think that's the better posture of waiting for the Lord, as being on your face before Him and saying, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, band, you guys can come up. I think just the one thing we can take from all of this is David spoke to himself consistently. And you know, when we read the Psalms, I believe it's a good picture into the Christian life, in our daily lives. Who of you get comforted by the Psalms? When I need some encouragement, I go to the Psalms. You know, because it speaks of life. And God actually doesn't care too much about us being honest. That's what I also get out of the Psalms. You know, it's important what we say to other people. That's important that we be very careful. But God doesn't mind knowing our circumstances. You know, so he often would speak to God and says, why do you allow this? And why do you allow that person to do that? And why do you allow my enemy to run over me? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? You know, and I believe an exercise of being honest with God is a place where we strengthen ourselves. Because when we speak to God, He will start reminding us. You know, even this morning as I'm preaching, I'm encouraging myself in a sense. You know, so when I read to the Psalms in the morning, I'm reading it for self-edification, self-encouragement. I'm reading it because my God is still alive and His Word is living and active, able to inform me, to strengthen me, to encourage me, to lead me where I need to go. All right, let's all stand this morning.